be in two places at once. I am so thankful for those who do work with the deaf. And as you all know, we have a couple of folks who are deaf in our congregation. Frustrates me that I didn't spend more time learning sign language when I was in college, but I'm thankful that they have joined with us. One of the things that I think is interesting, you all know Matt, who normally is up here playing the guitar. If you didn't know, he's in California taking care of his parents right now. So he and Rose have been playing tag team, okay? So it's been really rough for him. But Matt is there. Matt has an idea, and I don't know if any of you have the technical know-how, but you might want to get with him if you do and can offer. But he has an idea. You know how we do the voice texting thing? You know, you can speak, and it prints out the text, the voice recognition. Well, he has some kind of way. He's trying to figure out an app or something that he can utilize so that we can provide some tablets and provide it so that as somebody speaks, it appears on the screen for them. And so we're working on that, and he's been playing with some ideas. And so if you have any thoughts or suggestions, can encourage him. When he gets back here, let him know, okay? I want to take just a point of personal privilege, okay? I occasionally do this, but as you all know, you may have noticed that Lisa was back. Yay, Lisa, yay, okay. So we're glad that Lisa's here today, and we do have other guests as well. I don't want to ignore the other guests, but Linda has her daughter here and grandsons, and then Randy and Mardell have a few guests with them. I haven't yet had the chance to meet them. But next, Lisa brought some folks with us. She missed us so much, and she just had to share it with somebody. So she brought them back with us. But it's her sister and her brother-in-law, and they've been here before. But I wanted you guys to know and please give them a word of personal thanks, because they're the ones who put up with Ginger and I every time we go to California, okay? And not so much Ginger, yeah, not so much Ginger, but they put up with me, okay? That's kind of a task there. So, but I just wanted to say thank you and let you know that we do appreciate all that you're doing for us. If you have your Bibles, turn to Titus, okay? We're in Titus chapter 2 today. I know you guys thought we'd never get out of Titus chapter 1, but we do eventually. And today I'm going to astound you and amaze you, because we're going to do all of chapter 2 today. All right, yeah. So anyway, here we go. This is the passage. As you remember, Paul wrote to his disciple, Titus, who was on the island of Crete, and he had some specific instructions. He had left Titus there to finish up some work, and so he's kind of summarizing what that work was and giving instruction to him. And one of those things was to appoint elders, and he told him the qualifications of those. And then last week what we were looking at were those that he rebuked. He talked about the rebellious people, and we looked at the fact that they were disobedient to God. But yet, and even in the midst of him discussing their disobedience and their rebellion, he still told them about the grace of God. And the thing that they needed was simply to believe in Jesus Christ. And I think we all know people in our lives who are rebellious against God, okay, who struggle against God and fight with him, I guess you might even say. But the reality is God's love is continued. His compassions go out. As the scripture says, Jeremiah the prophet says, they are great, the Lord's mercies are new every morning, and great is thy faithfulness because of that. So we're now in chapter 2. Now, Paul, after he just talked about these rebellious people, he says, you, in chapter 2, verse 1, you, however, talking to Titus, he says, you, however, instead of being rebellious and disobedient and fighting against God, he says, you must teach what is appropriate to sound doctrine. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith, in love, and in endurance. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderous or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can urge the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. Similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. In everything, set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. Teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them, and not to steal from them, but to show that they can be truly trusted, so that in every way they will make the teaching about God our Savior attractive. For the grace of God has appeared to that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. These, then, are the things you should teach. Encourage and rebuke with all authority. Do not let anyone despise you. Let's pray. God, I ask that your Spirit come and be with us today, that he will be our teacher, our guide, that he will indwell each of our hearts and fill us with your knowledge. I pray, God, that his presence will come upon us, that we might experience you here today. The whole work of the Spirit, as Jesus taught us, was to take the things from heaven and open those up and reveal them to us. So we're asking for that today. I pray, God, that as I speak, you will fill my mouth with your words and allow me to clearly give forth an understanding of your word. In Christ's name, amen. A couple things that we need to understand in this passage, okay? First of all, Paul is writing to Titus, as I mentioned. So he told him to appoint these elders, and he gave qualities for the elders instill in what needs to be. And then he comes on, he says, now here are the things that you need to teach while you're still there, and the things that you need to do to teach others. If you have your, I hope you have your Bibles. I'm always calling you. If you can turn over a page or two, not too many pages, to 2 Timothy chapter 2, okay? Paul makes a very similar statement in 2 Timothy chapter 2, in verse 2. He says, in the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. And as you look at this passage in Titus, you're going to find the same principle. Here he said, he was speaking to Timothy. And by the way, Timothy, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus are often referred to as the pastoral epistles, okay? Timothy and Titus were both disciples of Paul. They had walked with him, they'd followed with him, they'd journeyed with him. And Paul had left them in various places to continue the works in those locations. He sent letters to both of them that we're looking at now to tell them this is how you continue. And so many of people take these to be that pastoral idea, the role kind of giving instructions for how you pastor a church, okay? And golly, I'm not sure what I'm doing that's causing that thing to blast like that. But so anyway, he's here now, and he's speaking to Timothy, and he said he's going to give him instructions. And if you followed through and listened to what I read, he identified really five groups of people, if you looked at it. He spoke first, he says, to the older men, okay? To the older men, teach this. And then he goes on and says, to the older women, teach this. Now, guys, I'm not going to get into this age thing, okay? You can figure out which cat group you're in, okay? You just figure it out. But he says, the older, okay? Then he says to the younger women, he says, when you teach the older women, they'll be able to teach the younger women. So he's identified a third group. Then he says, and then to the younger men. And like I said, you figure out which group you're in and figure out what you need to learn, okay? But he gives out a details of those things. And then he identifies another group. He identifies in the NIV, it identifies as slaves. The word, Greek word is thulos. It can be servant as well, but it's a term that's frequently used to identify those who have an indentured servanthood of some sort, okay? But he says to the slaves, those that are serving, and I think many today, by the way, you could put this as to the employees, okay? Those who are employed, because in a sense, that's what we're doing. We sell our time to the service of somebody else, and that's kind of the way the slavery was at that time. It wasn't like what we had in the United States. But he says, and then to those slaves, and he says, and the slaves, understand, can be any one of those other four groups. They can be the older men, the younger men, older women, younger women. But he says, this is what you need to teach them. In addition to teaching about these other things, help them understand this. And I think it's something that we can all apply in our lives as we all serve in some capacity for somebody. But it's how to conduct yourself when you're in that capacity of service. So he identifies those five groups, and he says, these are the things to teach. Now, I don't want to deal with all five groups, okay? But I want to point out, because this is Father's Day, okay, guys, I'm going to pick on you, okay? To the older men, he says something. He says, but he begins back in verse 2, and he says, or verse 1, chapter 2, verse 1, he says, you must teach what is appropriate to sound doctrine. I don't know about you, but whenever I hear that word sound doctrine, you know, I'm thinking of that which is complete. Is that kind of how you guys think of something that I think of a firm foundation is the idea that I get. Something that's solid, that you can build upon, that sound doctrine, right? And I think that's a good term and a good way to understand it. But I was looking at that term and it struck me. You know, the Greek term there can also be used as healthy. In fact, there are a couple translations that interpret it just that way, translate it just that way, saying healthy doctrine. And healthy, and as he goes on here, and teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith. Healthy in faith. It's a word that can also give us an ability to understand that God, the idea behind sound doctrine, having a good belief system and understanding what you believe, is so that you can be healthy in the faith. So that you can be healthy in your relationship with God and in your relationship with other people. That whenever things are out of balance, what happens? That's when we get sick, right? Whenever our body chemistry is out of balance, whenever things aren't sound, whenever things aren't going the way they are. I remember whenever I was diagnosed with hypothyroidism. Right? This was years ago. How many y'all have, anybody here have hypothyroidism? Yeah, a few of you do. What it means is my thyroid doesn't work well enough. I'm kind of, so if you guys ever see me working in slow motion, that's why. Okay, the thyroid regulates your metabolism in many ways. And I went into the doctor and I told him, I said, I feel terrible. I don't know what's out. He says, I just feel terrible. So he sent me off and told me to get a blood check. So I came back with the blood results and he starts looking at it. He said, man, this is out of whack. Your cholesterol's all this, and this is whack, and this, none of these things are what they're supposed to be. And I told him, yeah, I feel terrible. And he says, okay. He says, well, look, let me look at this. And he took a minute, and he looked at it, and then he says, go get this blood test. And it was a thyroid panel. And that's when he found out my thyroid wasn't working well enough. Now, he just gave me a little pill, and I keep taking it, and it's gotten to be a bigger pill. But it was started out as a little pill, and it kind of put things back in balance. And that's kind of what we have to do. We have to make sure everything is in balance as we learn in our Christian life and as we walk with God. We need to have a healthy faith. And we need to have that healthy faith based upon a sound doctrine, okay? And he says here, teach the older men. So guys, I'm talking to you. But I think in reality, these are things we can all learn and apply to our life. He says to be temperate. Temperate. That sounds like a word out of the prohibition movement, right? To be temperate, you know? And we think oftentimes. But I think it has something else to do. And I think if all we do is put it in the context of the way we drink, and it does have that element to it, because it does mean to to regulate what we drink, and it does apply to our alcohol consumption. To be temperate means not to do it in excess, in essence. But I think another place to understand it is where Peter talks in 2 Peter. And so if you can look at 2 Peter, I'm going to bounce you around again. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. Because the same word is used here, okay? The same idea is used in this passage. But in 1 Peter 5, 8, he says, "Be alert and of sober mind." I like what it says in the King James, or I think it's King James. It says, "Be sober, be vigilant." I like that. Be vigilant. And this is kind of what he says. Be alert. Be a sound of sober mind. The idea, he says, and he tells him why. He says, "Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion for someone to devour." And he's telling them, he's warning them. He says, you need to be temperate. You need to be temperate so that you're awake, so that you're watchful, so that you're paying attention to what's going on around you, so that your adversary, the devil, doesn't sneak up on you and throw you a curveball that you can't hit. He says, pay attention to what's going on in your world. Pay attention to what's going on in your life. Pay attention to what's going on. And I think his instructions here are, yes, don't use your alcohol in excess. As he's talking about this to these older men and telling them to be temperate, don't do this in excess. Don't get drunk. Paul says in in Ephesians, he says, don't get drunk on wine, wherein is excess. In other words, it's consuming you. It absorbs you. It takes you. He says, instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit control your life, not the alcohol. And I think that command is there, but I think it's more than that. When he's telling Titus to teach the older men to be temperate, he's saying, look, guys, you have a responsibility. You need to be sober. And if you're dulling your senses and you're not paying attention to what's going on, and I don't care whether it's alcohol, whether it's drugs, whether it's recreation, because sometimes we go to excess, even in the toys we play with. Whatever it is that you're putting in your life that's an excess and causing your life to be out of balance, he says, that's not good. Because you need to be sound in your faith. You need to be healthy in your faith. So keep a look and make sure things in your life are balanced, that they're appropriate, that you're investing your time and your energies, even your monies, appropriately for a child of God. Teach the older men to be temperate. And then back in Titus, like I said, I'm getting you some exercise. You got to keep turning those pages. So back in Titus, he says, so teach the older men to be temperate and worthy of respect. I like that idea, worthy of respect. I think some of the translations say dignified, and the idea is that we conduct ourselves in a way that others can look at us and not see flaws in our character. Okay, not see us not, you know, blowing off steam and yelling at other people. And I can't say that I've always been that way. I can't say that I've always done that. But I think I'm doing better. I think each day I'm getting better in the way I interact with other people. And I'm trying to attain to that place where people can have respect, show respect, or sense that I'm worthy of the respect that they're giving to me. in living and conducting my life in a way that gives honor to Jesus Christ. And I think that's what Paul is saying. Too often times we think that people aren't watching. And people are not paying attention to what we're doing with our lives and how we're spending our time and our energy. But he says, people are watching you, and they're going to examine your life. Are you living in a way that people can say that person honors God? Honors God? And then he said, be self-controlled. And again, you know, what's interesting is that word self-controlled is sometimes often and sometimes translated as sober, all right? And I find it interesting. Whenever you're taking language from one language and translating it into another language, some of your words have meanings that kind of shade over one another. But I think, again, Paul is trying to tell Titus that these people, need to be in control of their own lives. They have to have that discipline that they follow the routines that they need to follow in order to accomplish all that God has given to them. If you haven't figured it out yet, one of my greatest pastimes is procrastination. Okay? You know, I just love to sit there and say, I'll do it later. I'll do it later. I'll do it later. But you see, that shows a lack of self-control in my life. And so I am always working on that aspect as well. You know, it's tomorrow I'll get up and I'll fix that thing. Randy, either that or I'll call Randy and have Randy fix it. You know, maybe I'll do that, okay? You know, I'll do something like that. But the point is that we need to learn to discipline our bodies, discipline ourselves in the way we conduct our activities. This brings honor to God. And I think what you have to understand is so oftentimes we forget that God is a God of order. You know, and it's displayed in the universe that every planet has a specific rotation. And as they say, you know, it's that cosmic calendar, that cosmic clock that's ticking. And it's very precise. And God is the one that set all of those planets in motion and all of the stars and the solar system and all the stuff that rotates. God set that in precision. God had to be very self-controlled, very orderly in order to accomplish that. And in the same way, he's saying that brings peace into your life. See, isn't it nice and comforting knowing that tomorrow the sun's going to rise again? Knowing that the events, that we can count on some things like that. And because of that, God says, this is what I want in your life. I want you to experience that peace. And that comes when you learn that self-control, that discipline of following in that regular lifestyle. Okay? So he says, and he goes on, he talks about this. He says, so you can be sound in what? In faith, in love, and endurance. So he's saying, first of all, you want these qualities in your life because these will help make you healthy, healthy in your faith. Where do we find out? By the way, did you notice the similarity in these words? Did it ring a bell to you, anything, when he talked about the faith and love and endurance? Did it ring a bell? Well, I hope it did, because you should have picked up on 1 Corinthians 13. Yeah, see, I got a few nods on that, okay. 1 Corinthians 13, okay. This is where Paul says, you know, he talks about love. And throughout this chapter in 13, he says, I can have all these gifts. I can have all the abilities to do these things. I can have the spiritual strength. But if I don't have love, I have nothing, is what he comes down and says. If God has not produced love in my life, then I have nothing. And he finally ends that chapter by saying, He says, these three things remain. And what are those? Faith, hope, and love. All right, he puts them in a little different order there. But faith, hope, and love. And that hope and endurance, oftentimes they share a related cause, okay? And Paul's writing that same thing. He changes the words a little bit, but it communicates many of the same things. Think about it. You go to Hebrews chapter 11. It's that great hall of faith, right? And he tells us about the people who showed faith. Believing God, faith was their belief in God. They believed that God was the God who was going to fulfill the promises. And one of those examples was Abraham. Remember Abraham, he was given a promise and he had faith. And so he grew in that faith and he believed God, that God was going to do what he said. Now, how long did it take for God to do that? How long did it take? It was a long time. I forget how many years. Anybody know off the top of their head? But it was, pardon me? Well, I mean, that's part of it. The ultimate promise is forever. But he says to him, he says, I'm going to give you a son. And it didn't happen. Okay? It was years and years later that son was finally born to Abraham. And during that time, he had to have faith. He had to believe God. He had to have hope. That endurance. It took endurance to continue believing in God as he exercised that hope and belief in who God was. Now, where I want you to go, though, is not to stop here. The faith, hope, the love, those are the qualities that he wants us to have in our lives. And as men, we are called to lead our families in understanding those qualities. We are called to be the one who shows self-discipline, to show control in our families, to be of sound doctrine, okay? And to be that leader. And as men, we're called for that. But he goes on, he gives similar instructions to the other four groups, okay? To the older women, the younger women, to the younger men, and to the slaves. He gives similar instructions, and it could be important to recognize those. And you can look at them in your own group as you plug yourself in. I want to point out a couple things, though, in this part. If you go to the end of each one of them, like as he's talking to the women, he says, so that no one will malign the word of God. The word of God, this was not the word of God at that time in the sense, okay? They didn't have a Bible that was printed and that was the word of God as we talk about it. What they had the message of God. And that's what Paul's talking about. He says, we don't want people to come and see you misbehaving and not embrace the word of God. They don't want the message that God has for them. He says he wants that. And then if you go down in verse 8, at the end of that, he says that they have nothing bad to say about us. In other words, the testimony that they see about the Christian community is favorable. And the same with the slaves in verse 10. And he says, in every way they will make the teaching about God, our Savior, attractive. The point behind our behavior and our conduct in this world is because we are giving a witness. We're telling people about Jesus Christ in the way we live our lives. We're telling people about Jesus Christ whenever we practice those qualities, whenever we are temperate, whenever we are self-controlled, okay? We're teaching people about the character of who God is. So the message is to you, what are you telling people about Jesus Christ in the way you conduct yourself? I think, though, it's important to come down to verse 11 because I think this is what Paul is getting at. He says, I want you to teach these things, all these things. I want people to follow and grow in these qualities for this purpose. Verse 11, for the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. The grace of God has appeared. And he's talking there about the fact that Jesus Christ has been revealed. Before Jesus Christ came, it was only a hope. It was only something that we hadn't yet witnessed, we hadn't seen. But Jesus Christ came in the flesh. He appeared. He was the grace of God embodied. And God poured out his grace upon him. He appeared to them and revealed God's grace in a very personal way. And he says it's come and it's there and it's present and it's bringing salvation to all people. And what he wants us to understand is that every one of us brings this message of God's salvation with us where we go. That's Paul's message to Titus and what he wants is the people on Crete to understand. And today, what you need to understand about what God is saying to you. You carry that message of Jesus Christ in your life. But he says something that's interesting to me. He says, for the salvation of God is available for all people now. He's making a point that God did all this for a purpose. And that purpose is so that people would not have to continue to live in a life of rebellion, would not have to continue to live in a life of sin, but could experience peace with God. You know, I was reminded as Greg Laurie taught this morning about the book of Revelation. He referenced about the contrast between the Christ and the Antichrist, that the Christ came and brought peace. That was the announcement. The Antichrist came and brought war, okay? But it struck me about the peace. You see, Christ was announced. When Christ was born, what happened? The angels appeared to the shepherds, right? And they sang a song and they told them, it says, what? Peace on earth, goodwill towards men. He came announcing the peace. Well, we still have wars going on, don't we? There were still battles even then when Christ came. Right, when he was here. So he's not talking about the cessation of wars as we understand it. So what's he talking about? He's talking about the peace that God, that Jesus Christ brought between you and God. And most of us struggle all of our life because we're still not accepting the grace of God. I don't know what it is. I don't know if we can't accept the fact that it's a free gift, that we think we have to earn that salvation. that we have to do something to get by it, or certainly I'm so bad that God can't save me. I don't know. I don't know what the mental process is. I just know that when I chose to follow Christ, he brought peace to me. The struggle ceased. I understood purpose. I understood why God had me here. I understood what life was going to be about for me. And it began a journey, a new journey. No longer struggling. I didn't have to worry about the peer pressure that everyone else was talking about. You know, I knew I had somebody with me who was stronger than all that. I knew I had one who was a companion and would be with me. And he brought salvation because he brought peace with God. He brought me to that place where I could have fellowship with God himself, my creator, filling that part of the puzzle in my life that was missing. Christ wants to do that for you if you don't know him today. And more importantly, he wants to do that through you for those around. He wants you to take that message of Jesus Christ and that salvation, his grace to others. Are you willing to be a messenger today? Are you willing to take that upon you? You see, if God didn't want us to do that, you know what would happen when we said yes to Jesus Christ? Boom, he'd take us. But he left us here. He didn't leave us here to sin. Okay? He left us here to share the message of Christ. God wants you to know his love, and he wants you to be the messenger of his love to others. Let's pray. God, I just pray that today, that as we are here and gathered together, that you might encourage us with this message of hope, and that you will help us to understand the message that you sent through Paul to Timothy, or to Titus, and ultimately to us. I pray, God, that we might learn to be the Christians, the type of Christians that people look at us and say, yes, there's the message of God. I see grace. I see God's love. I see salvation. And I pray, God, that people might experience through us. And I'm reminded every day, God, how I want Christ to speak through me to others. Not just as I'm standing here, but as Father, as I live my life every day and encounter others. I pray that your love will shine through each heart and each life here today, and that you might be glorified in all that we do. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, we got a closing song. Are you guys ready for that? Can you handle it? Okay, all right. One more time.